O Lord our God, for the privilege that you have granted to us to be part of the body of Christ, the community of Christ, we thank you today. And as the body of Christ, we pray together for these our members who have come forward and expressed their need in its pluriform ways. We pray for each one that your healing power, as needed, will be distributed in the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, for those who are not able to be here today as well, those who have significant need as well. We hold them up before you in Christ's name. And we pray for ourselves as a congregation. Oh God, we are profoundly aware of our need for you. We need you like we need the next breath of air that we will draw. We need you, oh God. And so this morning we are asking that you would direct our heart's deepest desires back where they belong. We would direct them back to you with your help. And ask even in this moment and in this day that you would help us to open our hearts to the renewing and empowerment of your Holy Spirit. Oh God, we would be your church not by our creativity or power, but we would be your church as a people yielded to you, empowered by your Spirit, and set on your path. Cause it to be so, we ask in Jesus' name. God's people said.
Our scripture reading today is found in John 15, verses 5 through 8. You'll recognize this story. This is Jesus talking. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. And if you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and it withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And all of God's people said, amen.
Good morning, church. Today, if you're in kindergarten through age 5, I welcome you to join us over here with Miss Rhonda. She's going to be our teacher today. She has fun things planned with sand and ping pong balls. That's what I've heard. And we're asking this question this month: what can I do? A lot of times we translate to that question for children and youth, especially to what do I want to be when I grow up, right? I'm reminded of a story from when one of my own children were in kindergarten, and Liberty Christian has this tradition where when they graduate from kindergarten, they ask the question to all the students ahead of time, what do you want to be when you grow up? And my son told us, "Dad, you're going to love what it is, but I'm not going to tell you." So it was a big surprise. We get to kindergarten graduation, and they call his name, and he walks across the stage, and he says, when he grows up, he wants to be an ice cream maker. He knew me well, because I do love ice cream. It's true. So, but before we can ask the question, what can I do, I think we have to ask the question, who am I? And that's rooted in understanding who Jesus Christ really is. And so today, the kids are going to learn the truth that Jesus knows who we really are and that we can trust that. Thank you.
So, friends, I want to just reiterate what Dawn said at the very beginning of this service, and Gerald as well. I'm really impressed with you this morning. It was hard getting up and going out today, wasn't it? I'm really impressed with all of you. And to those of you who weren't able to make it, we just want to reiterate to you how grateful we are that you can join us online this morning. So I've told you before that one of the hobbies that I enjoyed, especially in younger years of my life, was the hobby of backpacking. Way back in my early teens, I went on my first backpack trip with my dad, and after that, I went on a number of trips with friends, and Dawn and I went together, and we took a youth group together on a couple of different occasions. Over many years, this was one of my favorite hobbies. And one of the things that you learn very quickly, if you're interested in backpacking, is that you have to travel light. There's a lot of preparation that goes into filling those backpacks when you know that everything that you will have with you over the days that you are gone has to be in that pack. And so you will pack it, and then you will weigh it, and you will realize that you put too much in there. What do you know? That iron skillet doesn't go very well. Thank you for that. And so one of the practices of backpacking is learning to let go. Let go of the things that you don't need. Now, I am convinced that there's a very real sense in which the Christian life requires traveling light. The Christian life requires taking up into our lives and our practices the things that will empower us and equip us and help us along the way. But the Christian life also requires very thoughtful and wise letting go. Letting go of those things, those practices, those habits that we have taken up that are no longer helpful to us or may even be robbing us of our freedom. I am convinced that the things that we need to let go of are as diverse as the people in our congregation. Something that I might be able to carry lightly and loosely might become a burdensome attachment for you. And something that is a burdensome attachment for me might be something that you can carry loosely and as a servant of your freedom. So this practice of letting go is as diverse and as different as we are. There's a troubling story in the New Testament that illustrates this. There's a story in the New Testament about a very wealthy young man who came to Jesus one day. And he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus responded, "Why do you call me good?" Which is an interesting question we'll have to take up on another day. Why do you call me good? "You know the commandments. Keep them." And the young man said to Jesus, "I have kept the commandments since the time that I was a child." And Jesus said, "There's one thing that you lack. The one thing that you lack is you need to go and sell all of your possessions and give to the poor and come follow me." This is a troubling illustration of an attachment that had become part of this young man's life, that had become a thing that kept him from the freedom of following in the way of Jesus. But I want you to notice something about that story that you've probably heard before. There is only one person to whom Jesus spoke in this particular way. This one young man is the only one Jesus ever told to go sell all of his possessions and give them to the poor and come follow me. Those things that become attachments, weights that burden us down, are as unique and different as we are. But there are also some things that seem to take hold of all of us. There are some things that seem to become a burden to almost everyone somewhere along the way. And this morning, I want to speak of one of those. This morning, I want to speak of letting go of control. I want to talk this morning about letting go of the command of our circumstances and the command of our own lives and even the command of others that we call control. I am convinced that this is a challenge for all of us. Now, let me say a good word about control. If by control, what we mean is influencing our circumstances and being responsible for our lives, I would like to say, and I suspect you would too, hip, hip, and hooray if that's what we mean by control. If what we mean by control is that we will take, as we use this language, we will take control of some of the chaos of our lives in order to organize and move them forward, I say, hallelujah, and I hope you will too. If what we mean by control is that, then we're talking about a positive thing. I read a story recently about a number of immigrants from Southeast Asia who have settled in Oakland, California. This is thousands of people who have come from places like Vietnam and Laos and Thailand and so forth, who have settled in Oakland, California. And they have come across an enormous problem in their community. Because they have moved, many of these are first-generation immigrants to the United States, because they have moved to a culture that is radically different than the ones that they came from, They've found that their children, and especially their teenage children, are profoundly wanting to fit in American culture, and they don't. And so their children have been extraordinarily susceptible to getting involved in the gangs of Oakland. It's been happening to hundreds and thousands of young men and women who have been susceptible to getting involved in the gangs in Oakland. So these parents decided to, if you want to use this language this way, they decided to take control of their situation. They decided to, started by getting together, they brought themselves together to figure out what the challenge, what the nature of the challenge was, and they began brainstorming ways that they could be with and for their children to help them so that they wouldn't find this need to get involved in the gangs in Oakland. And one of the things that they did is they started throwing big parties for their whole families because many of them had left extended family in Southeast Asia. They began becoming an extended family to one another. They threw great big parties. They invited all of their kids and everybody else together. And as they did, provided all these events, and as they found ways to come together as a community, the numbers of their children getting involved in gangs and in gang warfare diminished substantially. It's an extraordinary story. And if that's what you mean by taking control, I want to say, yay. Being responsible, recognizing the authority that you have and using it in positive ways, yay. As a pastor for 36 years, I've had the privilege of watching people, again, if you want to use the language this way, take control of the chaos of their lives that has been simply beautiful. People who have been in terrible relationships, who have found a way to define themselves differently in relationships. People who have been involved in terrible addictions, who have gotten the help that they've need to walk in sobriety. I've watched people who, again, if you want to use the word this way, take control of their lives that has been simply breathtaking. But that's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about a different kind of control. I'm talking about the kind of control in which we seize control of our lives, and we seize control of our circumstances, and we even seize control over others in order to try to manage the discomfort of our lives. I want to talk about this challenge that we all have this morning. May I describe it for you? Sometimes I think this sort of control looks like people who cannot engage in conversations naturally because they're afraid of where conversations will go. And so they have to do all of the talking. And so they do all of the talking to make sure that they know where the conversation is going. This is what I'm talking about by control that we need to let go of. By the way, if there are people who are engaged in conversations and never do any of the talking, they are engaged in control in a different way, leaving everybody always wondering what in the world that they're thinking and never expressing any vulnerability. When I'm speaking about control, I'm talking about adults who try to manage one another. This is a thing in our marriages, isn't it? When there becomes a rub about how things ought to be working and adults begin working at trying to manage one another in their relationships, this is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about parents who have trouble letting go of their responsibility of their children to take responsibility for their own lives. 34 years ago, Dawn and I became parents for the first time. Dawn gave birth to our daughter, Brianna, and we did not know this at the time, but we were entering into a situation that required from us a gradual letting go that would take place over the next decades. Our daughter Brianna, when she was born, like all children, was absolutely and wholly dependent upon us, incredibly needy of us. She needed us to do everything. We had to feed her, mostly Dawn. We had to change her diapers. Okay, mostly Dawn. We had to make sure that she was warm. We had to make sure that she was provided for. We had to make sure that we created a safe and comfortable space for us. In the earliest days of our daughter Brianna's life, she was utterly and wholly dependent on us. This is good. This is good. And then somewhere around 2 years old, our daughter Brianna decided that she had opinions. And Dawn and I discovered that we had to slowly let go of being in control even of our daughter's opinions. We learned this because she would say little subtle things like, "I can do it." And as parents, our task was slowly, slowly to be letting go over the course of her life. There came a time when we dangled the car keys in front of her, and we put them in her hand, And she had completed her driver's ed training, and she'd gotten her driver's license. And there came the first day that she would drive away from our house in our car. And we said, "Sweetheart, this is a big day in your life. We want you to call us when you get to your destination and let us know that you're okay." "Okay, I got it, I got it." And so we stood at the window and we watched as she backed out of the driveway, and we couldn't figure out when she got to the back edge of the driveway why she hadn't called us yet. We were letting go. I can't tell you on what day it happened, but someday there was a day when it came time for Dawn and I to cut the apron strings. Now I want to pause here for just a moment. I'm aware that not every parenting story is the same, and I want to be very sensitive to that this morning. There are some parents, some of you who have children who have disabilities that require an ongoing nature of control that was not required of some of the rest of us. I understand this. But many of us, we enter into this journey of parenting with the understanding that the day will come when we, so to speak, cut the apron springs on behalf of our children. And from that moment forward, our task as parents is to be co-sojourners with our children, available for counsel when requested, but to let go of control. And friends, can I tell you, it has been so much harder than I would ever have imagined. There was no book that I could have read that could have told me how to slowly, gradually let go. And I would tell you that the hardest thing about being, the most surprising thing about being an adult of adults for me personally, is how difficult it is to let go. And let go is crucial. Without it, without letting go, others remain dependent. Others require us in ways that they don't need to, and they're not allowed to become their full and true and complete selves. Letting go. We let go in a variety of different ways. We have to let go of control in many, many, many different ways and in many, many different relationships. And the question before us this morning is, how do we do that? Does our Christian tradition, do our scriptures have anything to help us, any resource to help us in this necessary practice of letting go? I am convinced that that's precisely what is going on in John chapter 15 when Jesus is addressing his disciples. Understand, please, this passage that Dawn just read for us just a moment ago. This is part of an extended teaching of Jesus to his disciples late in his ministry. In this section forward, the primary movement of Jesus is no longer toward the crowds, but it is to his disciples. It is to those who have walked with him intimately along the way. In fact, these are the final instructions of Jesus to his disciples as he anticipates the coming cross and resurrection. This is his last moment to teach with his disciples. And so he draws on an image that is profoundly familiar to them in their world. And he says to his disciples, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a person remains in me, and I in him, that person will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can't do anything. Now, if anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown off and withers, and others pick it up and throw it into the fire and it's burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." The invitation of Jesus is so extraordinarily simple in this passage. Remain in me. Remain in me. Abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. But truth be told, I think we have real trouble hearing it. And we have real trouble hearing it because of this ancient challenge in the life of all people, including Christian people, this ancient challenge of this thing called pride. You see, pride is this thing that boils up in many of us, and I suspect all of us. Pride is this thing that comes up within all of us that says what the two-year-old says, only it's no longer appropriate to our stage of our growth. I can do it. Pride is that thing in us that says, I am capable of doing what I need to do. And I'm capable of doing what others need me to do, and I don't need to be abiding in any vine. Pride is the ancient challenge of the people of God. Pride is the thing that is being addressed way, way, way back in the early chapters of Genesis. We'll turn to this in later weeks in this series on letting go. Pride is this thing that is referred to in the early chapters of Genesis when Adam and Eve decide that they're not going to abide by the commandment of God. They're not going to abide by God's commandment to avoid the one tree, the tree for the knowledge of good and evil. Pride is this thing that wells up within them and the thing that the serpent is able to attach to, by which the serpent says to them, if you eat from the fruit of this tree, you will become like God. Pride is this thing in us that wants to say, I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. Pride is what Moses has to deal with the children of Israel. When Moses over and over again calls them out for breaking the commandments of God, and Moses has to refer to them as a stiff-necked people. By the way, ask Rich Sharp about that if you have an opportunity today. You may notice that he's got his neck in a brace this morning. Pride is the thing addressed in the New Testament when Jesus says to Simon Peter, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny three times that you even know me. And Peter responds, I would never. I could never. I will go with you all of the way. Pride is the thing in us by which we want to say, I can do this on my own. By the way, there's a Christian kind of pride. I wonder if you've ever noticed this. There's a Christian kind of pride. It is a pride that is dressed up in Christian kinds of clothes. The Christian kind of pride can look at this passage in John 15, and the Christian kind of pride can say, well, yes, I will abide in the vine, and here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to make my way into the vine by reading more of the Bible, and I'm going to make my way into the vine by praying more than anybody else. I'm going to make my way into the vine by giving to the pastor's hot tub fund. But I want you to notice what has happened. There is a subtle shift that has taken place in the mindset of pride that notes what I will do. I will walk with God. I will read so much of the Bible. I will give so much of my money away. And I want you to notice something extraordinarily important in John chapter 15. Jesus didn't say, I'm the vine. You could be the branches if you attach yourself to me. He didn't say that. Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And here's the invitation. Remain in me. You see, the faith of Christians does not suggest that there is something that we have to do to insert ourselves into God. The faith of Christians does not suggest that there's something that we must do to abide in God. Rather, the faith of Christians is the waking up to the recognition that we are in God and have always been in God. And friends, if we weren't in God, if we weren't, as the Apostle Paul says, in God we live and move and have our being, if we weren't, we would all implode and the world would right now. The faith of Christians is the waking up to the realization that our life and our world is in God. And this waking up is so radical, it is so extraordinary, that it is described earlier in the Gospel of John as a being born again. It is described in other places in the New Testament, this waking up to the recognition that we abide in God the way a branch abides in a vine, this waking up is so powerful and so important. It is described in the New Testament as a death and resurrection moment. The invitation of Jesus is the invitation to realize that our lives are in God, and it is an awakening to the fact that everything we are and everything that we could ever be is because we are created and held in the hands of God. Don't misunderstand me. There is a radical cost of people who have not yet awakened to the fact that their lives are in God. An extraordinary cost. Because they deem themselves to be separate from God. They must find ways to take control in this world of competition, in this world of scarcity. They must find ways to compete with everyone else on the planet. There is an enormous cost to people who have not yet awakened to the fact that our lives are in God. There is the fact that they must spend their entire lives bullying and finding a way to justify themselves. They must find 1,000 different ways to prove that they are worthy and that they are vital. When we wake up to our lives hidden with Christ in God, we discover that our worth and our value and our goodness and our power was never in ourselves anyway. It was in Jesus Christ who has made the love of God the Father known to us. So, what is the antidote to taking control, to toxic and false ways of holding control? What is the key to letting go of our control? Let me just say, it's not going to happen today. It's going to happen as we, as God's people, find ways of letting go of control every day for the rest of our lives. But I do believe that there is a central impulse, a central thing that we must understand and practice if we're going to let go of control. And this central thing we've been singing about already this morning, this central thing is the surrender of our lives to God every day. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm embarrassed that it took me so long to begin to discover this. There was a time when I understood the nature of the Christian life as a surrender that happened one time. It happened on the day that I got saved when I was 17 years old. There was a time when I understood the surrender of the Christian life as something that happened once and then was simply true ever and after and always. But since then, I've discovered that I'm made a little bit like Velcro. And I just keep getting stuck to stuff, and stuff keeps getting stuck to me, including the control that I've been speaking about this morning that we need to let go of. And this is why I believe that the surrender that is required in the Christian life is something that happens every day. In fact, some of the great leaders in the Christian church would tell us that it is renewed multiple times every day. Every time your heart turns back to God, it does so with a surrender, a yielding to the goodness and the purposes of God. This morning, I want to issue a very simple invitation to you once again, to let this moment right now be a moment of surrendering your will to the will of God. The difference here is the difference between living willfully as people who will clench onto control with every moment that we have, and people who will live willingly as surrendered to the power of God working in and through us. And of course, we must finish with the promise of Jesus. Jesus promised that if we abide in him, our lives will be truly fruitful. This life of yielding to the power of God at work with us is then a life that becomes fruitful to love for others, fruitful with compassion for others, fruitful with the gifts that we get to share with others, fruitful with the joy that we get to experience and inhabit with others, fruitful in the renewed relationships that happen as we learn being related to power and control differently. And so, friends, this moment, on the second Sunday of January, I invite you to use this occasion to yield to the love of God made known in Jesus, who is with us right now. Would you pray with me, please? Oh God, we are a prideful people in so many different ways. We take up those words, I can do it, and we clench our fists, and we determine that it will be the way that we want it to be. And yet, Lord, we have stumbled again and again and again and again over the cost of living with such control. And so in this moment, even now, we would yield to you. We would surrender to your love and your power and your goodness, even as a branch is yielded to the vine. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.